I'd like to invite you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 19, and I want to pick up on a theme that we basically were looking at last week, last Lord's Day morning when we were here, or Lord's Day evening, I should say, when we were here, and that is rewards done in the name of our Savior, the true and rightful King, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been singing a little bit about that in our hymns this evening. This portion we'd like to pick up is found in Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 11. It is the parable of the pounds, or the parable of the minas. Perhaps you have what I have, the New King James Version, which translates it minas. And we pick up the account here in verse 11. It says, "Now as they heard these things," that is his disciples, "he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And so he called 10 of his servants and delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, 'Do business or occupy till I come.' But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, 'We will not have this man to reign over us.' And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 10 minas.' And he said to him, 'Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities.' And the second came, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 5 minas.' Likewise, he said to him, 'You also be over 5 cities.' And then came another came, saying, 'Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow.' And he said to him, 'Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest?' And he said to those who stood by, 'Take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas.' But they said to him, 'Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me.'" And God, as I mentioned, will bless the reading of his word. Last week we looked at the account of the mighty men of David. These were the men who were discontent, that were in distress, that were in debt. And the person David fashioned them into an elite fighting force, made them a tremendous group of people. And as we read in 2 Samuel chapter 23, they accomplished many deeds for their true and rightful king. If you remember, Absalom was the usurper. Absalom was the one who was the prince, and he was the one who had turned the people against the king, the rightful king, David. And so the whole kingdom was ill affected. Their minds had been poisoned. And yet David knew that there were people that would follow him. And so that's what we read about in 2 Samuel chapter 23. Well, that's the same way it is with you and with me. Tremendous things that God has done through his work and through the Holy Spirit. Let's take a look for just a moment at that portion, 2 Samuel chapter 15. Just turn for a second, 2 Samuel chapter 15, and let's take a look at what Absalom accomplished in his turning the people against the king, David. 2 Samuel chapter 23. I'm sorry, I said 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel 15. This is the account we read in verse 1 of that chapter. Absalom, it says, provided for himself chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. And so it was whenever anyone had a lawsuit and they came to the king for a decision, Absalom would call to him and say, "What city are you from?" And he would say, "Your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "Look, your case is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you." Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me, then I would give him justice." And so it was whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that he would put out his hand, and he would take him and kiss him. And in this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. And so Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Now this is exactly what happened. Absalom poisoned the mind of the people against the true and rightful King David. And yet David took these tremendous men and he fashioned, as they said, a mighty force out of these men. And these men became devoted to their king. And they did great things for David. The same way, the Lord Jesus is the captain of our salvation. And he has taken his disciples, as we read in the New Testament, and took that band of people, the same type of ragtag group of people, and fashioned to them men who turned the world upside down. It says that they hazarded their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we say, turn the world upside down, but really we might say, turn the world right side up, because the world was upside down in its values. This tremendous work that Christ does in the heart of a person who is devoted to him and obedient to him. And in this portion that we see here in Luke chapter 19, we see a parable that the Lord Jesus gives to remind us of the reward that he'll give for those for faithful and diligent, persistent service for him. If you remember last week, we looked at some of the deeds of these mighty men, these same men who didn't listen to the voice of this usurper, Absalom. And those people were rewarded for their deeds. Some of them, as we talked about, were diligent. The hand sticking to the sword, Shammah, who defended the ground full of lentils. And we saw about Benaiah, who was the one who conquered the two lion-like heroes of Moab, it says, and who defeated the Egyptian, and the person who also killed the lion in the midst of the pit on a snowy day. Great wording that we always are intrigued when we see that wording. Tremendous deeds that these men did. Well, this is what we have here, I think, in Luke chapter 19. It's the parable of the pounds, has nothing to do with weight loss, has everything to do, though, with diligent service for the king. And the Lord Jesus wanted to inculcate in the hearts and minds of these disciples of what his plan is. He wants to teach you and me what his plans are as well. There's coming a day in which he will come back and he will reward us for service done for him. You know, in the book of Nehemiah, it says that when the people went out into battle, they would go out through a certain gate, and then they would come back into the Ham, what's called the Ham Mifkad gate there in Jerusalem. And when they came through that gate, they were rewarded for deeds done in the battlefield. And so that is what the Lord Jesus will do for us as well. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, he reviews and rewards our life for faithful and diligent service for him. And that's what's coming through, I think, very clearly in the passage that we have before us. It says here in verse 11 of chapter 19, once again, that when they heard these things, that is what was previously given in the prior verses about this conversion of Zacchaeus, that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. It says, when they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God would appear immediately. There are always a lot of Christians who are thinking that the kingdom of God will be brought in or ushered in through hard work, that it's going to take place in a certain way in which we can make the world better by being better Christians and that sort of thing. All that is good. But the teaching of the scripture is that the smiting stone of Daniel chapter 2 will be a catastrophic event that occurs. And that's when the kingdom of God comes in. Until that time, we are to do work for our Savior. We're to be working because he's equipped us. He's given us resources. He's given us abilities. We looked this morning at the life of Jacob. And we saw that he was given promises by God. And these were the promises that were always there, that were never taken away. You know, it says in Romans chapter 11, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. They are irrevocable. They aren't taken away. And because God has given his promise and he has promised his presence and has given his spirit, he has given us the equipment, the wherewithal to be fruitful for him. And so here the disciples were thinking for some reason that as they neared Jerusalem, that kingdom was about to come in. But he needed to set the record straight. He needed to remind them, no, there is a different agenda he has in mind. That's the very first thing that we see here, his agenda. He wanted to inform them that there's a different plan in store that he has in mind for them. And maybe that's what we need to be reminded as well. And so in these opening verses, the first verse here in verses 11 and 12, we see the agenda of this nobleman that he refers to. Of course, he's speaking of himself, isn't he? He says they were near Jerusalem. They thought that the kingdom of God would appear immediately. But he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Good description for the Lord Jesus, wouldn't you say? A certain nobleman. The heir of all things, the Lord Jesus Christ, being that nobleman that's being referred to there. Can't help but think of some of the pictures that we have in the Old Testament. Of course, if you think of the man Boaz in the book of Ruth, he was the man of great wealth. He was the one who was of the house of Elimelech. He was become the kinsman redeemer to Ruth. What a great picture that is of the nobleman, of the Lord Jesus, the one who is of great wealth. We think of someone like Solomon, King Solomon. If you remember, I mentioned before last week that Solomon had a visitor by the name of the Queen of Sheba. And she brought all her gold with her. She had a tremendous amount of wealth. But she could not outdo King Solomon, who had far more wealth than she had. And so Solomon is a great picture in that sense. Now, Solomon's life went awry toward the end of his life. But in that particular instance, Solomon was a great picture, is a great picture of the Lord Jesus, the one of great wealth, whose kingdom stretched from shore to shore. And so it's the same thing here with the Lord Jesus. And his agenda for you and for me is this, that as he goes to a far country, he entrusts his subjects, his servants, with resources in order to help them to be successful in the outcropping or outbringing of his ministry, his kingdom rather, and our ministry for him. And so that's what we see here in this verse. And so it says he went to into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom with a plan to return. We're looking for the Lord's return. It can occur at any time, as we know. Matthew chapter 16, Peter received four revelations from the Lord Jesus. Of course, he asked his disciples very pointed questions. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? The answer was right there in the very question, wasn't it? And Peter is the one that stood up and says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. So that was one of those revelations to Peter of the Christ. Then there is the revelation of the church. He says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Then he talked about the cross or the crucifixion. He says, the Son of Man is going to go to Jerusalem and be killed by the scribes and the elders and the chief priests, but he'd be raised again the third day, what we celebrated last week. There is the revelation of the crucifixion or of the cross. And then, of course, there is the revelation of his coming again. He says the Son of Man will come with the glory of the Father. And, of course, that particularly has a reference to the nation of Israel. The glory when he comes again in his return at the end of the tribulation period. He'll come again for his church. We know that. The Thessalonians talked about that. They were there to be waiting for the Son from heaven. Paul made a reference to that in the first epistle to the Thessalonians. And so we have that come through loud and clear here in these passages. It says, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And we too are waiting for the return of our Savior. Now the next thing that we see here in verse 13 is the agenda that he has for them, as well as the accounting. He is going to give them an assignment. And he says to them in verse 13, he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business or occupy till I come. So there is an assignment that takes place. He gives them their resources and apparently gives at least one of these minas, which was about 3.5 months worth of salary. He gives one mina to 10 of these servants. And he says, occupy with this charge, occupy till I come. And so he calls 10 of them together, gives one mina to each, and expects a return. 3.5 months worth of salary. Now, when I remember when I first went to work, 3.5 months of salary wasn't that much. But I'll tell you, at the time, as a young person, it was a whole lot of money. And when you think of what maybe you have made in various points of your life, 3.5 months might have increased or decreased, whatever the case may be. But 3.5 months of money making for wherever it is, wherever a person is in their scale, is a lot at that point. And so it's a sizable amount. It's a good investment. the Lord Jesus has given us a great investment. He's invested in us in many things. He's given us gifts, spiritual gifts and resources, all these things. Tremendous amount of wealth, we might say, from that standpoint. And so he's called us and given us those responsibilities. And so the assignment is given to these 10 servants, each one with one minor or 1 pound, as we read. In verse 14, we read about the resistance or the antagonism that would the Lord Jesus made an inference about and regarding his kingdom. It says in verse 14, his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." Now this is a parallel historically in a negative in regard to the time in which the disciples were alive. In other words, when wicked King Herod, you know, the wicked king who had killed all those little children, 2 years and under, at the time of the birth of Christ, in an effort to do away with the Messiah. When that King Herod passed away, his son Archelaus assumed the kingdom. In order for a person in the nation of Israel to get that kingdom, to receive a kingdom, they had to go to Rome and petition the emperor, Augustus, for that kingdom. And so Archelaus went away, traveled away, approached the emperor of Rome to receive the kingdom and was to return. In the meantime, he gave his servants a number of resources. He said, basically, watch over my kingdom while I'm gone. And of course, he was much hated. Archelaus was despised even more than wicked King Herod. And so he went away, Archelaus did, and came back again. And he asked an accounting of all those servants as to the affairs of his kingdom. In the meantime, he slew all those who were against him. And the Lord Jesus is seizing on this historical event that occurred at his time or some years before to bring home this truth, this point about the importance of service for him. And of course, it's in the negative. It's a different way with the Lord Jesus in terms of our service for him. But there are a lot of similarities. And so there was antagonism against the kingdom of Archelaus. There's a lot of antagonism against the Lord Jesus. As I mentioned in that passage in 2 Samuel chapter 15 with Absalom, the same thing that went on with Absalom in the day of David is the same thing that's going on in the world today. Think about it for a second. The government, the educational system, a lot of entertainment, all these things are so biased against the things of Christ. I mean, from the earliest age, children will hear different programs, television programs, cartoons, whatever it might be. And they're all positioned against the things of Christ. And so is it no wonder then that when we go out and preach the gospel and say, wouldn't you like to hear the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ? That he loves you and cares for you and has an interest in you in every which way. That people react negatively against that gospel. Who would want to respond so negatively against the message of love and forgiveness and grace? And yet people do because they have been poisoned in their thinking about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like Absalom did. Absalom, it says he was handsome. As a matter of fact, it says of Absalom, his hair was so beautiful and so long, it was so heavy, that he would cut it every year and weigh out that hair. And it was quite a heavy weight of hair. And then he would sell that. And so that was Absalom, an attractive person who was able to poison the minds of the people. What do we read about Satan, the prince of the power of the air, the god of this age, the ruler of this age? Does the same thing, poisons people's thinking, indoctrinates them with wrong teaching about the gospel of Christ, maybe perhaps gives them just a little bit of information to keep them from getting the real thing. That's like it is with cholera. Any of you who've traveled overseas, sometimes you've been required to get a cholera shot. The cholera shot is just a little bit of cholera to keep you from getting the real thing. And in this world around us, there are bits and pieces of the message, religion, whatever it might be, just a little bit of it to keep people from getting the real thing. And so we have that very interesting parallel there. So just like the citizens in this parable were resistant or antagonistic against the true king, so too that is in the world today. And so we see the antagonism and the resistance. But in verse 15, We read here, "So it was when he had returned." Now the king comes back, this nobleman comes back, and when he returns, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Here is the accounting that takes place in verse 15. He gathers all these servants together, and he is looking for a return on the investment. We call it the ROI, right? The return on investment for seeing how well that money was invested, and what kind of return, and how careful the diligence was in terms of watching over that resource. And so he comes back and he begins to ask each one of these servants, "What did you do with what I gave you? What did you do with the resource that was entrusted to you?" It was a matter of stewardship. It was a matter of responsibility. He wanted to know how well they invested that, what they did with that resource. And so the first one here, we read in verse 16, comes to him and says, "Well, the first saying, 'Master, your mina,'" notice he calls it your mina, "it has earned 10 minas." So he received one, and he made 10 out of it. Pretty good investment, you would say. 10 minas came as a result. In verse 17, the second one came to him and said, "Well done, good servant," because the response is given, "Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, you'll have authority over 10 cities." So one mina received, 10 came in return, and then 10 cities, commensurate with the return that was achieved. Then in verse 18, it says, the second came, saying, "Master, your mina has earned 5 minas." And he responds in verse 19, it says, "Likewise, he said to him, 'You also be over 5 cities.'" So once again, one mina is given initially, 5 is made as a result of that, and then, of course, there are 5 cities in return that he can rule over. The third person, it says in verse 20, comes to him saying, "Master, here is your mina, which I've kept and put away in a handkerchief. I feared you because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow." He said to him, "Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow," and begins asking them further questions. Now, it's interesting when you look at this portion, this parable right here, of the similarities that it is with the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. Let me ask you to turn to that portion in Matthew chapter 25. Some have looked at this portion here, the parable of the pounds, and said, well, it's very, very similar to this other parable, Matthew chapter 25, but it's not. There are different things that come out in it. In verse, this is chapter 25 now, verse 14 is where that parable comes up. Verse 14, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man," it says, "traveling to a far country." That sounds very similar. "Who called his own servants, delivered his goods to them." But in this case, in the parable of the talents, in verse 15, it says he gave 5 talents to one person, and then to another 2, and to another 1. So instead of the parable of the pounds, where there is one pound or mina given, and then there was additional made on it, here there are different amounts received initially. So there are 5 given, and then it says, to another one, he gave 2. And then it says, to another one, 1 talent. Incidentally, a talent is even far greater than a pound or a mina. Notice the wording here in verse 15 says, "to each according to his own ability." And immediately he went on a journey. A lot of similarities there, but there's a significant difference right here in this proportion that was given. You see, in the parable of the pounds, he gave one to each one, and then they made different amounts. I think that speaks of the diligence, the persistence that each one has in terms of their gospel testimony. In other words, it works this way, that God has given us, each one of us, a testimony for him. We can say to those who know him that I have trusted Christ as my Savior. I have been given the Holy Spirit. I have a testimony, and now I'm responsible to make good on that testimony. and by diligence and persistence in service for the Lord, doors of opportunity open up. And the more diligent I am on that, the more the return will come. The more opportunities will be made of it. In other words, someone has said it this way, you can't steer a parked car, right? That's what often we hear, that phraseology, you can't steer a parked car. God wants to move, He moves those who are moving in that direction. Someone said it this way in the business world, if you want something done, give it to a busy person, right? You've heard that phraseology. Well, it's the same way with the Lord. He will give us further opportunities if we're willing to be used of Him. And I think that's the teaching of the parable of pounds, the minas. That is, diligence in the day of salvation, the day of grace in which we live, is rewarded according to the ability that we are given and according to the diligence that we exercise. And so we see that plainly in that first parable. But in a parable of the talents, it's a little bit different, isn't it? It's each one according to his ability. In other words, what we teach very clearly from the Word of God is this. God has given spiritual gifts in measure. Romans chapter 12. He says, you don't boast on this. Paul said, I say this through the grace given unto me, that every man should think soberly, not more than he ought to think about the way God has given us gifts, spiritual gift. And so we're responsible to exercise our spiritual gifts to the measure and degree that he's given to us. Everyone is different. Everyone has spiritual gifts. Every single person, Christian, has a spiritual gift. And he's done it according to the measure of the gift of Christ, it says in Ephesians chapter 4. So how faithful we are in the demonstration of that gift will return, give a certain return to it. And so we see in the parable here in Matthew chapter 25, verse 15, each according to his own ability. That's the key. Everyone is given spiritual gift according to ability, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And so in this parable, the parable of the talents, one has received five talents. You can't measure that person up against the one who received two talents. They received different amounts. And so the one that received five talents, and look with me at verse 20. Lord, you delivered me five talents. He says, look, I've gained five more talents beside them. And so the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. He doesn't give a specific quantity of cities. He just simply says you'll have rulership over many cities. You were given five. You made five. Many cities. The other one, you've received two. You made two. Same reward over many cities. There's no difference there. The other one, of course, was judged because he didn't do anything with it, just like the man in the parable of the pounds. Going back to the parable of the pounds here, in Luke chapter 19, you see they received the 1 pound, and then they were made 10 pounds as a result, and because they made those 10 pounds, they were given a reward commensurate with their investment. And so one worked into 10, and 10 cities were received. One worked into 5, and 5 cities were received. If you turn with me for just a moment to 1 Peter chapter 4, we have the same principle that comes through in that portion. Of course, the gifts are given to us in 4 different portions in the Word. We have Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4. Those are the 4 passages that deal with the gifts. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, we have the same principle come through. Look with me in verse 11. This is what God says to you and to me. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anybody has a testimony, you speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. We're held responsible for the ability that he gives us, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. And this is where we see the Lord Jesus drive home the point and how the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and lives as well. We've sung it many times, haven't we? All know that chorus. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And just as those people would go out in the days of Nehemiah through a certain gate into battle, the horse gate is the gate that they went through into battle. They would come back another time and receive those rewards done for battle's achievements they received on in the battlefield. All these things because of they were diligent in their service for the king. And that's what the Lord Jesus calls you and me to do. He doesn't expect us to be a certain type of person. He expects us to be our own person. He wants us to rely on Him. He wants us to be dependent on Him. And no matter what it is in terms of diligence, that is what is given a reward, to stay with it. Just like that man, Shammah, or these other great men that David fashioned into this elite fighting force. They were diligent in their service for Him. You know, sometimes I hang my head in shame when I hear some of the things done by people that you never knew and will never make the headlines in our world, but they make headlines in God's world. You know, I've heard these reports done. Certain men in the assembly up in our area would go door to door, year after year, presenting the gospel faithfully to people in that area, just simply telling the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even if they didn't see fruit result immediately, they would still plug at it. They would still keep at that work, diligent in their service for the Lord. Reward that would come because of diligence for Christ. They may not be great orators. They may not be gifted evangelists. They may not have the great spiritual gifts that some people have, but they were diligent in their service for the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says it this way. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive things done in our body, in our service for Christ. That's a good reminder for you and for me. And so we have the parable of pounds here compared to the parable of talents. And we see the importance of diligence for the things of Christ. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 says that we should be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Fervency in the spirit and doing service for Him. You know, that same sense of fervency, it's got the idea behind it of feverish, almost working hard to serve Him to the point of heating up. And that's the whole point, the stressing of that word in fervency. And so we have the parable of the pounds, important teaching about our diligence in the day of Christ. You know, in Exodus chapter 32, we see the nation of Israel having that sordid scene, what I call the disaster in the desert, where they come down off the, Moses comes down off Mount Sinai. He's there at the base of the mountain, and the people there are participating in all sorts of things. And we see the horrible scene that takes place there. And of course, Moses has to chide the people and reprimands them. And he calls out and says, who is on the Lord's side? And the people that came off on Moses' side were the Levites. And of course, they were rewarded for that with the Levitical priesthood. But you know, during that time, these people were just wondering what became of their leader. The opening verse of that whole chapter in Exodus 32, it says, our leader is delayed his coming, and we do not know what has become of them. Because of Moses, the leader, being away, and they didn't know what to do, they fell into this state of sin, and they fell into the state of slothfulness and no service for the Lord. That's what's happening a lot in our Christian world today. The Lord Jesus has delayed His return. It says in Acts chapter 1 that He will come again, but we don't know when that will be. Only the Lord Himself will know when He returns. Not even the Son of Man, it says, won't know it, but God Himself knows that time. But, you know, until that time, Christians are called to be fervent for Him in their service for Him. And that's what we see here in the parable of pounds. So a good reminder to you and me that God rewards us for our diligence. He wants us to be faithful, no question about that, but He wants us to be diligent for Him as well. And as we do that, we rely on Him, trust Him. For all those things, He'll certainly help us and embolden us and strengthen us to do that work. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you again for these very clear reminders to us of the importance of serving you faithfully and fervently. Father, we realize that you have entrusted to us spiritual resources and abilities. You have given us your Holy Spirit. You have given us your word to guide us and direct us in all that we are involved in. We pray, our Father, that you would indeed speak to our hearts today about that important aspect of diligent service for you. Lord, we know that as stewards, we're called to be faithful for you. You've given us the ability to do that. But Father, so often we are taken up with distractions in this world. We are taken up with the mundane things of life, the difficult things of life that come along that distract us and get us off track. But we pray, Father, we might have a single eye in service for you. Help us, Lord, to be looking and leaning on you. Help us, Father, to realize that you are one day going to call us into assessment for the work that we've done for you. Help us, Lord, to do that so that we might have a joy, a sense of pleasing you in all things. We thank you, Father, for the assembly here at Boca Raton. We pray that you would encourage their hearts and build them up in their most precious faith. We pray, Father, that you would indeed speak to us, each one, about the importance of encouraging one another in the things of Christ. We give thanks in his precious and holy name.